So we left off yesterday with our devotion. We left off at the end of 2 Samuel 11. And the last thing that 2 Samuel 11 was, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I think there's a real contrast here because that is in contrast to the way David sees it, right? David had sought to cover it up. He'd gone to great lengths to try and cover it up. Remember what he had, well, first of all, he had kind of been put in a position where it needed to be covered up in his mind, right? Because I'm pregnant was the news that he got after sleeping with her. I don't think he intended to make Bathsheba his wife. Then what did he do to try and cover it up? He tried to get Uriah to go back and sleep with his wife, presumably to say, you know, well, I slept with my wife, and so that's my child. No one would know any different. And then when he could not manipulate Uriah into that, then he finally had Uriah killed. And when Uriah's death came to his ears, you remember his response? Let me find it here. He said, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. That's the way it goes, right? That's the way battle sometimes goes. The sword devours one and another. So this thing had greatly displeased the Lord, but David seemed pretty much at peace with this. This morning, I just want us to focus on the blessing that is the conviction of sin, the grace that is the conviction of sin when it comes to us. Because the story doesn't end here in 2 Samuel 11. The Lord sends Nathan the prophet to rebuke David, and I want us to read the first 15 verses of that. So if you got a Bible, grab that. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of the morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. I want to pose a question to you. I posed a question last night. The question last night was, how does a man like David, a man after God's own heart, fall into such grievous sin? This is just a slightly different question. And how is it that a man like David becomes so callous to the sin that he commits? Slightly different question. It's related, right? But how does a man like David become so callous until this moment when he's confronted with the sin? I think just as last night I showed that, you know, David was idle, even when he was busy, David might have been succumbing to the temptation of comfort and ease and victory. The chapters leading up to this pericope, this one passage between chapters 11 and 12, they're kind of bookended between chapter 8, where it gives us a litany of David's victories, and chapter 10, which gives us more of his successes in battle. So God was granting him great success in his calling. David was being used as God's instrument to subdue the nations and to extend the territory of Israel. In fact, I think that it's pretty clear that under David's reign at this point, Israel was as large as it was ever going to be. It would do nothing more than divide at this point after his son took over, and even begin to shrink. Sometimes it would expand a little bit, but shrink again. Yeah, I know most of you are probably not old enough, probably none of you are old enough to remember a book that came out about 25 years ago. It seems like it was about 25 years ago, called The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, yeah.
I own it.
You own it. It's on your shelves.
He wrote it.
Oh, you... Yeah. It was a ridiculous book. It was a fad. It was taken out of one verse, just kind of ripped out of context from 1 Chronicles 4, I think, where there's a listing of the descendants of Judah, and one obscure person is mentioned, Jabez. And it says of him that he prayed for the Lord to increase his territory and give him peace and relief from any pain and such. And the Lord answered his prayer. And this book was written basically to promote the idea that you need to take up the prayer of Jabez. You need to pray and claim a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. And that's obviously, that's come and gone. That was a fad. Today, I don't know about you, and I'm sure I don't want to be too critical of this, because I think people mean different things when they wear this stuff. You don't see it so much in our circles, but all the blessed stuff, right? You see it on cars and t-shirts and all that kind of stuff. It makes me cringe a little bit. Makes me cringe. Again, I don't want to be too judgmental, because, hey, if somebody's actually saying thankfully from their heart, I'm blessed, good on them, right? But if they mean, hey, I'm blessed because God has given me great success, I basically want to say, or hope they know, that that is not the measure of success. Sometimes the Lord needs to convict us of our sin, and that's what success looks like. Because what I want you to hear this morning is that David was trying to cover up his sin, right? He was taking multiple avenues to cover up his sin, and the Lord was graciously about the business of uncovering his sin. And you know why he was doing that, right? We'll get to this in future devotions, but he was doing that in order to cover his sin, right? David wanted to cover up his sin. God was going to uncover it so that he could eventually cover it up. Let's just consider the dangers that David was facing. First of all, again, he had a lot of comfort and ease. We saw it last night that he was in his palace when he should have been on the battlefield and fulfilling the calling that the Lord had placed upon his life, his vocation. That's what God called him to be, specifically. David may have also grown entitled in terms of women. Anybody have any idea how many wives David had before he took Bathsheba? Anybody want to venture a guess? No, he wasn't Solomon. So he didn't have thousands. But Pastor Neil wants to... He had seven wives. Seven wives. I think Bathsheba was number eight that he was taking. Now, granted, David had some funny circumstances in terms of wives, right? I mean, Michal was his first wife. That was Saul's daughter that he gained when he delivered all those foreskins to Saul, right? Actually, I think the promise was there for slaying Goliath, but it didn't get carried out. And then Saul changed the deal a little bit. But David met that deal, and so he got Saul's daughter as his first wife. And then through strange circumstances, David was gone, and Michal got assigned to somebody else. So Michal took another wife who he delivered from an abusive man, Nabal. He took Abigail as his second wife. But he took many other wives. In fact, we can read about these wives, and we learn about these wives simply by name, by the sons that he had with these wives. So we know that their mention is this wife and this wife and this wife. And in addition to that, 2 Chronicles 3, chapter 9 says he had many concubines as well, because we learn that his son ended up sleeping with those concubines. And so it's always a trap, obviously, when men have more than one wife in Scripture, right? But I think there's a lesson for us, especially you young men, in this. Pastor Jeffrey's already broached the subject of pornography. It is amazing how in our day and age we can share our affection with so many women, right? By simply looking upon them, leering at them, as David had learned to do. I think because he became entitled. He felt like, I'm deserving of this. I'm the king, after all. Interestingly enough, David was given a lot of opportunities to repent, wasn't he? First of all, he was told, she came with the news, or she delivered the news, I'm pregnant. That was God's first warning and message to David that he needed to go ahead and confess his sins. He didn't, of course. When Uriah would not sleep with his wife, and Uriah acted more righteously than David, didn't he? Uriah was unwilling to do that which David did. But when he was unwilling to do that, that should have been another sign for David to step forward and confess his sins. And once again, he didn't. And then he sent that awful word. And David has grown so callous that he doesn't pick up when Nathan comes to rebuke him. Right? David is the king of the land, really the judge of the land. We see later that Solomon is a man who's brought other cases to decide. And this does seem to be as if David is being presented a real case, right? There was a man, this happened and this happened. And David is furious at the injustice of it. But Nathan, of course, is speaking about David because he's talking about a man who you fed and wined and dined and who slept in your bosom. Nathan goes so far as to even say that she was like a daughter to him. The Hebrew word for daughter is bat. And it's almost like a hint. He's dropping a hint in it. Bathsheba. See, bat is in her name, right? It's like a daughter to him. But David is so calloused, he's so hardened, he doesn't have ears to hear this. And so that's the moment when God confronts him. And it's by grace that he confronts him and says, you are the man. And of course, at the end of this passage that we read, finally David, after hearing the judgments that are pronounced upon him, says, I've sinned. We're going to look at confession next for our next devotion. But I do want to just encourage you or exhort you with this. There are different levels of conviction of sin. some that are praiseworthy and some that are not as praiseworthy. You know, later in David's life, he took a census, and it said he sinned by doing this. He was even warned by his commander not to do this, not to glory in his fighting numbers. He took the census anyway, but in 2 Samuel 24, we see that David was convicted of his sin kind of on his own. I mean, again, it was the Holy Spirit who convicted him of sin, but he was convicted on his own. He didn't need this kind of confrontation. The Lord still, you know, he still brought judgments against David, but David should be commended for that. He was convicted in his heart that he had sinned grievously against the Lord. Here he's much more hardened, and the judgments are greater because he's much more hardened. But even that is to be commended over another example we're given in Scripture, and that is Saul, right? And David really stands in contrast to Saul. And let this be a warning to us. Let this be a word of instruction to us that when the Lord does send people into our lives who say, you're the man, right? I don't know if you've ever had those moments where you're living high and mighty and you're judging others, maybe. You're speaking as if you're offended by sin, and then you realize, oh, I'm a hypocrite. I'm not living that way, and somebody exposes that to you. Be quick to say, I've sinned. Because that's honoring to the Lord, and it's a real grace in your life that he doesn't allow you to live at peace with your sin. He doesn't allow you to cover up your sin, because again, the Lord means to uncover your sin in order that he can cover it. That's something we'll see in future meditations. Let me pray for us, and we're gonna stand and sing another hymn after I pray. Let's pray together. Father, you know us intimately. You know that we are predisposed to want to cover up our sin. Help us, Father, by this example in Scripture to see that this doesn't bring us peace. And it is very displeasing to you when we cover up our sin. And help us to see that there is grace and mercy for us when our sins are uncovered before you, because you are in the business of covering them through your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you do grant confession where it's needed. Pray even for these young people here, that if there are secret sins that they are hiding from you, from others, that they would confess their sins to you, that they would confess their sins to one another, that they may be healed. And we thank you, Lord, for this message and this encouragement which comes to us in Christ Jesus. So it's through his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.